The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
If you would turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be dealing with verses 7 to 8 today. So we continue to go through 1 John 7 to 8. While you're turning there, Abd al-Rahman the third was the ruler in 10th century Spain who lived in complete luxury. And here's how he assessed his life. He said, "I have now reigned above 50 years in victory or peace, beloved by my subjects, dreaded by my enemies, and respected by my allies. Riches and honors, power and pleasure have waited on my call, nor does any earthly blessing appear to have been wanting to my felicity." I like that word, felicity. You hardly ever use it when you talk. You only use it when you read. "Fame, riches, and pleasure beyond imagination. Doesn't that sound great?" And he continues on to write, "I have diligently numbered the days of pure and genuine happiness which have fallen to my lot. They amount to 14. Now, there was an article that was published on this writing in the New York Times by columnist Arthur C. Brooks, and he said this: "He had a formula as he sleepwalked through life." And this was the formula: love things and use people. "It is the worldly snake oil peddled by the culture makers from Hollywood to Madison Avenue. But you know in your heart that it is morally disordered and a likely road to misery. You want to be free of the sticky cravings of unhappiness and find a formula for happiness instead? How? Simply invert the deadly formula and render it virtuous. Love people and use things." Now, loving people is the best way to live. We've known that. We've seen it throughout all of the scripture. What I find is interesting is more and more every single day, the world is starting to recognize the benefits of this truth. They have found. But here's the thing that's interesting. But for us as Christians, there's something more to it. We are not loving others because it seems to be the better way to live. We love others because it is a command of the Lord. Better way or not, this is what we are going to do. It's the command of Christ, and this command has been given to his followers. And the command is to love others, to love your neighbor. And yet, this commandment, you know, when you look at society, and that's the one thing about social media when it comes to Christianity, it really does expose a lot, doesn't it? One of the things that I'm wrestling with when it comes to the Christian community is the continued struggle that many Christians in our culture have when it comes to obeying this simple, right, commandment to love others. Loving others. Well, see, this is the thing I think is really interesting here in the scripture, in the passage that we're going to be dealing with today. John wants us to see that our lack of love for others might actually be showing us something deeply wrong with us. See, what we're seeing more and more today, and this is just me kind of musing a little, okay? It's just, I feel like when I look at society, I look at what's happening in the church today, and you're seeing so many things that you kind of sit back and you scratch your head, and you're just kind of wondering what's going on. And I'm just wondering, could the Lord actually be cleaning house? Maybe doesn't it feel like that maybe sometimes that he's cleaning house? He's beginning to reveal those who are truly Christians from those who are only professing to be Christians. Almost seems like that line is no longer blurred anymore. It's just becoming more and more clear, and the separation is beginning to happen. And see, this is one of the few explanations, I think, for what's going on in modern evangelicalism today, because I don't know about you, but sometimes I just look at things, and I'm seeing things, and I'm reading articles about things, and my mind just, boop, blown. What's going on? And so what we see here is John is giving us a test for the assurance of salvation. Tests for genuine salvation. And last week we saw that it was the love and the obedience to the command of the Lord. If you saw love and obedience to the command of the Lord in your life, then that was a good test to take to find out whether you're truly saved or not. Now again, I want to remind everybody that loving and obeying the commands of the Lord is not how you become a Christian. It's the evidence of whether you truly have faith or not. Okay? Now, here's the question. The question is that last week we saw it was obeying the commands of the Lord. This week we're going to begin to look at the other test, the second test, not just loving the commands of God, but loving others. Is love for others evident in our lives? John begins this whole test by combining the tests into one. So verses 7 to 8, chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 to 8. Dear friends, I am not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it is an old one you have had from the very beginning. This old commandment, to love one another, is the same message you heard before. Yet, it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you also are living it. For the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that we have and the privilege that we have of coming together to worship you together as a family, to honor you together as a family, and to hear your word, Lord. And Father, I pray that your word will truly accomplish its purpose and that it will transform us, transform our lives today, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're going to look at today is we're going to look at the old aspects of the command of God that he given us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Okay, the second thing we're going to look at is we're going to consider the new way to understand the command to love our neighbor in light of the word, in light of the work of our Lord Jesus. And the last thing we're going to look at today is we're going to take a look at the word and the work of Jesus, and we're going to rejoice in the everlasting love of the Lord seen in the wonders of the gospel, the old, old story that makes all things new. There's the clue. All right? Thesis statement today is this: the deception, the rebellion of humanity in the fallen world distorts our understanding of love, and it also misplaces love for things over people. It is the love of Christ that brings us salvation and the power of the Holy Spirit that will cause us to experience newness of life and the ability to love others like we never have before. So we're looking at today. So, point number one, the old. The old command to love others. Now we're beginning again, test number two. This is the test for the assurance of salvation. So again, Shane, can we be sure that we're Christians? John is giving us the tests. Okay, pass the tests and you can be sure that you are a Christian. Last week we dealt with the moral aspect of the tests, and now we're going to begin to deal with the social aspect of testing. But the interesting thing is the way he starts it in a moral sense. Because we know now that we are truly saved because we desire to obey his commands, but we will also find assurance in the reality that we truly love our neighbor. Loving his commands and loving our neighbor. We begin with loving the command to love our neighbor. Ooh, watch this. All right, let's go back. Verse 7. chapter 2, verse 7. Dear friends, I am not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it is an old one you have had from the very beginning. This old commandment, to love one another, is the same message you heard before. Now, when I was reading verses 7 to 8 together, if we were paying attention, there seems to be somewhat of a paradox, right? A paradox. Because first of all, he's saying that this is an old command, and then in verse 8, he says it's a new command. Old command, new command. Saying it, first he's saying it's old, now he's saying that it's new. So what is it? Is it new or is it old? Family, let me say this, it's both. Let's take a look at this closer. Remember, John is dealing with the false teachings of the Gnostics. And we got to understand, when you look throughout history, the Gnostics were infatuated with novelty. It's not any different than today. I mean, we're always infatuated with new things, aren't we? When things come out that's new. I mean, I'm fascinated in watching college football this year. I've just been noticing that the amount of new car commercials and the new things that the cars have these days. I mean, there's a car I'm looking at that will park itself. Some of you might actually have that car right now. It parks itself. They push the button and the thing just parallel parks itself. There is a car now I saw that actually will brake before you brake. You know? So, yeah, I'm looking at this thing going, oh, yeah, great. The cars that will brake when you're supposed to brake, but you're too slow to brake, it'll brake for you. So let's all go back to texting while we drive. Anyway, all this new. We're infatuated with new. Infatuated with new things. New cars. I'm infatuated with new restaurants. All kinds of things that come out. We're infatuated with the new. And that's what the Gnostics were infatuated with novelty. They love to deal with the latest and the greatest. And what it seems like here is that they might have been peddling the idea of this way, this new way, this new idea of loving people. It's this new concept, this new method that they had invented. New and clever innovations always seem to appeal. Just does. It just always seems to be appealing when you see the new and clever innovations. But the Apostle John is making it very clear here. This is not a new invention. This whole idea of loving your neighbor, loving others, this is not a new invention. It's not a new innovation. It's not something new. It's not a new command. This goes back to the very beginning. Loving our neighbor is not a New Testament innovation. So this is what essentially he's saying. If it sounds like a new command to you, it's not. The Old Testament times, when God's people were in Sinai, when they were in the desert, God instructed the Israelites to love their neighbor as themselves. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. It's not a new one. This is not a new command. Goes all the way back. All the way back. So the sense of what he's saying here in this verse, I'm not going to tell you something new here. You already know this. From the moment you came to know Christ, you have heard this emphasized over and over again. I am not adding to this gospel that has been once and for all delivered to you. I am reminding you of what you already know. If you think this is a new thing, it's not. It's not. The great Martin Lloyd-Jones, I love listening and reading everything he does. He writes here, it is there in the Old Testament law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. so that even when our Lord talked about a new commandment, he was, in a sense, simply emphasizing that old commandment that was given to the children of Israel long ago. They had been separated as God's people, and God told them they must have this love one to another. So here's the thing that I think is really pertinent here. We have got to be careful about chasing new things. That's the thing I see when it comes to the first century, when it came to new ideas, new philosophies, new religions, you know, and all these things, and they were trying to blend it, they were trying to put it together to make another new concept, another new idea. And so it's not something new today. We have always been chasing things that are new, and we're always chasing things that are new here. And like I said, chasing after new cars. You know, some of us, we got great cars right now, but we see that new thing, you know, hey, the car parks itself. We got to change up. We're always being led away by chasing new things. And here's the thing that's important. We've got to understand that this applies when it comes to the doctrines of the Bible, when it comes to things in Scripture. We have had the same Scriptures for centuries now. You can go and check. If you're not sure, go check. You can actually even see copies of Codex Sinaiticus and Alexandrinus and these things, first century copies of the New Testament. We've had the same New Testament for hundreds of years now. There is nothing we're going to see that has not been looked over for hundreds of years. That's why I say we got to be careful when we start to hear the, hey, I've got something new from the Bible that nobody has ever seen before. You know, we see this. I haven't looked throughout all of history, but you know, I have not heard anybody tell me that they have seen this in Scripture before. See, here's the thing. Family, when it comes to all that we have in Scripture, what we need to be today, especially today, we need to be defenders of the old doctrine of Scripture that has stood the test of time. When someone is up there and saying, hey, you know, I searched the Scriptures and I found something new, red flags should come up. Red flags. Hey, I discovered something new about the Godhead. It's not actually 3 in 1. It's 9 times 9. We don't go, ooh, new doctrines. Ooh, something new. Family, red flags should come up. And instead of meeting it with open arms, we need to meet it with skeptical ears. We need to be defenders of the things that have stood the test of time. Novelty in Christian doctrine is not a good thing. And what's interesting to me is a lot of times when people are peddling this as something new, it's not actually something new. It's just something old that's been repackaged. Seriously. And it happens all the time. It happens with everything. We see it in the book of Ecclesiastes. There's nothing new under the sun. We think it's new, but in actuality, it's old. You know? I'm like, hey, Frank, man, I got this great idea for this new kind of pants. You know? This will be something new. You know, what I want, let's make pants that go like this, and then right when it comes over here, it starts to flare out. You know? Gets really wide, so you know when you walk, it just you know goes like this. Man, isn't that awesome? Nobody's thought of this. Nobody's thought of this before. This is something new. And all of you that grew up in the 60s and 70s are nodding your head and shaking your head, going, "That ain't anything new. I've seen that before." Matter of fact, I got one of those hanging in the closet right now.
The real trick is, do you still fit? All right, just... All right. A lot of this stuff is not anything new, even though we think that it is. See, family, again, Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. And you know what else I find that's really interesting? Something that I kind of caught on to just this past year. As I've been going through and looking at a lot of the teaching, crazy teachings that are happening today, do you know what I find really interesting? Not only is like all of these new things, these new ideas, new doctrines, all of this stuff, not new things, they're actually old things. You know what I actually have been starting to find? It's the same thing with heresies. I'm finding like there's no new heresy. It's like the heresies that you hear today are the same heresies that they were dealing with even before. It's just even the good stuff, there's nothing new. Even the bad stuff, there's nothing new. It's amazing. And I think about this because I just remember last year I read a great book by J. Gresham Machen. If you can read anything by that guy, it's great. It's a book called Christianity and Liberalism. He wrote it in the 1920s. It's almost as if when you're reading that book, he wrote it yesterday. There's nothing new. It's the same stuff being recapitulated over and over and over again. So family, let's be wary and let's defend what has stood the test of time. Let's defend what has stood when all the wars and all the battles were done, the dust finally settled, and all of these things still remain. You know, I just in my mind, it just popped in. Charles Hodge, one of the greatest American theologians that ever lived. When he retired from his tenure at Princeton University, there was an interviewer that came up to Charles Hodge and said, of all the years you have been this chair, this systematic theologian, this chair of theology at Princeton University, all these years that you have done, what is your greatest accomplishment? I love this. Charles Hodge says, oh, that's easy. We never came up with anything new. We don't have to. Because I tell you what, the truth that we have, what we've uncovered, what the Lord has opened up our eyes and our hearts to see is so overwhelmingly awesome that I don't need anything new. I am completely 100% content with the Lord that I have now. Point number two. But, in a sense, there is a new sense to the old command to love others. Now, there's several reasons that this law is, in a sense, new. But let me say this. The very first thing, because we can go back and forth, ponder and muse on all these types of things and just, new, old, all this stuff, why? Here's the first thing we need to acknowledge. It's a new, the sense of this command is new simply because Jesus said it was. You ever think about that? Sometimes I just kind of wonder, when you're a parent, And your children are asking you questions, hey, Dad, why is the sky blue? Dad, why is the sun yellow? Why does the sky get dark, or black when at night and there's these white little speckly things? Stars. Well, what are stars? What are all these things? And you're just answering, you're doing our very best. And after a while, you get frustrated and you just want to say the same thing that parents say throughout all the years after they ask a question and you're over it. Because I said, right? Just like, why can't I have ice cream before dinner? You don't even know the answer, right? So what you do is you just go, because I said. Why is it that that's just not enough, right? We say to our children, why is that not enough? Because I said. This is a question I'm wondering with Christianity today. Why is it not enough that it's true simply because God said so? You know, why is it a lot of times I feel like, you know, as a pastor, when there are things in Scripture that's difficult to answer? Now here's the thing. It's not that I don't want to answer it. It's not that I don't. Of course I'll answer. If there's difficult things in Scripture, I'll do my very best to answer those questions. But why is it that we just can't have it be because God said so? And that's it, right? God said it. And it should be okay where, hey, pastor, I can't deal with all this stuff. And if I were to just say, you know why I believe this is true? Because God said it is. Can't that be okay? Can't that be just good enough? Here's the thing. Christ said that it is. But there's so much that we can unpack with this that's just so amazing that just comes right out when John wrote this. It's an old commandment. You've heard this before, but yet it is new. What did Christ mean by this? So I'm going to give it to you. All right? It's okay. Even if that's all it was, we're okay with that. But what did Christ mean by this? Because of Christ, because of the Word, and because of the work of Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit, did you know that it's new in the sense that this law is possible in a way that it wasn't possible before? Because of Christ, it has been truly fulfilled in a deeper and richer way. Because of what Christ has done, this commandment will be obeyed in a way like never before. It was an old command in a new time, with a new people, with greater clarity, unleashed by the power of the Holy Spirit poured out upon all his people. Look at what the Lord has done. The first thing we see is that when Jesus said, I am giving you a new commandment, man, there was greater emphasis with it. It's new in the sense that there's greater emphasis. Do you know what's interesting about this? When Jesus' ministry, he combines Deuteronomy 6:5 with Leviticus 19:18. He combines Deuteronomy 6:5 with Leviticus 19:18 together, declaring that the whole teaching of the law and the prophets hung upon them. What am I talking about here? I'm talking about Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40. Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. So that was Deuteronomy, right? Second is equally as important. Here's Leviticus. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Summarize the entire Ten Commandments with these two. That's why it's important. That's the emphasis. That's why it's just absolutely great. All, you know, you shall have no other gods before me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, we don't worship God with idols and vain in images and all of these types of things. That's all love your God. Thou shalt obey father and mother, loving your neighbor. Thou shalt not kill, loving your neighbor. Thou shalt not lie, loving your neighbor. Thou shalt not commit adultery, loving your neighbor. Thou shalt not covet, loving your neighbor. Isn't that amazing? So Christ came in, put new emphasis upon the law, new emphasis upon what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. You thought that you knew. I know love thy neighbor. I know what that means. Christ is like, do you? Let me tell you something. Love thy neighbor is the second equally important law that he has summed up. The second, not only did he give greater emphasis, he gave greater quality. Why is this new? Because he says something here. The disciple is not just to love others as he loved himself. Okay? Love your neighbor as yourself. So that's what I love about that statement. Love your neighbor. Christ, the Word of God, tells us how we're supposed to love our neighbor. You are supposed to love your neighbor with the same intensity that you love yourself. That's the standard. But Christ gave it even more. There's more quality to this because Christ says, I want you to love each other not as much as you love yourself, What did he say? I want you to love each other the way I loved you. Oh, man. If it wasn't bad enough as it was before. I want you to love each other the way I have loved you. And what did Christ do for us? And he gave his life with sinless, selfless self-sacrifice all the way to death. And here's the other thing, too. The new aspect to this. Thirdly, he gave it new emphasis, gave it new quality. Now he's giving it a new extent, how far it extends. Showing the parable of the Good Samaritan, that neighbor we must love is anyone who needs our compassion, our help, irrespective of race, irrespective of rank, and here's the big one, it includes our enemy. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, just in case you think I'm not telling the truth, but I say, love your enemies. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Man, it extends far beyond just our neighbor. And fourthly, it was to continue with our fresh apprehension of it. Robert Candlish, for through doctrinal, I mean, though doctrinal Christianity is always old, experimental Christianity is always new. Changes that we have within ourselves, within a new individual. The gospel has been true for centuries. My salvation is new. Your salvation is new. Some newer than others. And now, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, loving our neighbor takes on a new aspect for us personally. Let me give you another quote by the great Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I love this. This is what he says. John is here reminding them that they are left without excuse. It is possible now for Christians, as a result of receiving new life from Christ, as a result of the power of the Holy Spirit, to love their fellow men and women, to love their brethren in the way that God originally intended. Here's the newness of what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones is saying here. Now we're without excuse. You know what? Now you can. You absolutely can love your neighbor as yourself. You can love your neighbor as I have loved you. And here's the big one. You can now love your enemy. So let me try to drive this home. Sometimes it helps make sense for me to look at kind of in the opposite sense or just an antithesis or something. I always think of the foolishness of trying to hold the world, to uphold the love and laws of the Lord. Just the frustration and, you know, the futility of trying to get the world who do not believe in Christ, who want nothing to do with Christ, to follow the laws of Christ. Have you tried that before? And it's just the futility of it. If there is one thing we see from the pattern of the world is the utter disdain the world has for the commands of God. They don't want to follow the commands of God. They don't want to do what it is that the Lord wants them to do. True love for the brethren is not possible for those who do not have new life in Christ. This is why I continue to assert the futility of our preaching of biblical moral principles to unsaved people, demanding that they practice it. It's futile, right? The futility of it. Trying to preach biblical morality and demanding unbelievers to practice it. We can't preach a Christian ethic to unbelievers and actually expect them to actually do it. That's the reason why we preach the gospel, so that unbelievers can become believers. Then we can preach the biblical moral ethic and demand that they practice it. You see how that works? Our foundations are not the same. Our desires are not the same. Our motivations are not the same. Our source of truth is not the same. If a person's whole foundation is autonomous self-centeredness, how do you convince them to sacrifice their life for somebody else? That's why sometimes I'll have conversations with unbelievers about abortion. And when I'm explaining to them the sanctity of life, I'm explaining to them they need to make sacrifices, they look at me and scratch their head. Because for them, their choice is more important than another person's life. For an unbeliever, their life is more important than another person's life. That's the reason why they look at us and they scratch their head. How do you convince a person to follow or even love the commands of God, of a God who they will not acknowledge? How do we do that? I love the way one of my mentors, he says this. Of course, a dog barks. That's what dogs do. Right? Of course a lion will roar. That's what they do. Of course unbelievers will rebel against God. That's what they do. And let's be honest, it's all they can do. The Bible says anything apart from faith is sin. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. A tree with a bad root will always bear bad fruit. So, Jesus lived it, and the Bible is saying that we are also living it in a new way, which means now that we are Christians, now that we have been changed. Now, we talked about this last week. When you became a Christian, one of the questions I asked you was, your life changed, didn't it? And if it didn't, then you should be a little concerned. When we became Christians, our life changed. Things changed. And so now that we are Christians, there is so much that's new, new possibilities in our life. We have received a new life and a life more abundant in Christ. You know what else we received? We received the Holy Spirit. We received the Holy Spirit. And as Christ has loved, so now we can truly love and truly love others and truly love our enemies. We can do this now in a real way, what the Spirit does within us. Man, things have changed. I remember before I became a Christian, you know, there was some good things that I might have done. But man, after I became a Christian and the Spirit dwelling within me, you began to see what? Life or love, peace, patience, kindness, patience. Let me say patience again. I was a very impatient kid. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. My goodness, I could actually control myself. Changes that began to happen. So the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Just FYI, in case you didn't know, the Holy Spirit is also God, right? Spirit of God dwells within you, and Christian, Spirit of God dwelling within us, and we have the nerve to sit there and say, I can't. I can't do this. I can't love other people. I can't love my neighbor. I can't love my enemy. Watch this. This is how you know how much society is starting to affect Christianity. You read a story like this and it shakes you. Watch this. In the Christian catacombs of Rome, there was a story that was actually found. Now it's told in modern English, and this is the story. It goes like this. A rich man, his name was Proculus. He had 100 slaves. This is a story that's told way back then. The slave named Paulus was so trustworthy that Proculus made him the steward over his whole household. Now one day, Proculus took Paulus with him to the slave market to buy some new workers. Before the bargaining began, they examined the men to see if they were strong and they were healthy. Okay, now, while I'm telling this story, I see some of modernism in your faces. Okay, back then, slavery, slave trade, all that stuff, that was kind of the way it was. All right, so let's not get caught up in the, you know, oh, that was wrong in the first place. Let's not get caught up in that. All right, let me finish the story. Among the slaves stood a weak old man. Paulus urged his owner to buy this slave. Proculus answered, but he's good for nothing. Go ahead and buy him, Paulus insisted. He's cheap. And I promise that the work in your household will get done even better than before. So Proculus agreed, purchased the elderly slave. And Paulus made good on his word. The work went better than ever. But Proculus observed that Paulus now worked for two men. The old slave did no work at all, while Paulus tended to him, gave him the best food that he had, and made him rest. Proculus was curious, and so he confronted Paulus. Who is this slave? I know there's something about this slave. You know I value you. I don't mind you protecting this old man, but you tell me who he is. He had to be something to him. He said, is he your father that had fallen into slavery? Paulus answered, it's someone to whom I owe more than to my father. Oh, it's got to be your teacher then. And he says, no, someone to whom I owe even more. Who is this man? And Paulus said, this is my enemy. Your enemy, he said? Yes, this is the man who killed my father and sold us all as children as slaves. You see how shaking this is? He said this, I am a disciple of Christ who taught us, who commanded us to love our enemies and to reward evil with good. Man. That's the amazing thing about this, isn't it? His enemy. This is the man who killed his father and sold them as slaves, as children, sold them into slavery, made money off of them. And now he's going to be a slave for the rest of his life because of it. This is what he did. Why did you do that? Because he's my enemy. It's interesting, you know? Like today, you hear something like this, and someone says, why would you do something for this man? Why would you do all of these types of things? Wouldn't it be bizarre, right? Well, because he's my enemy. I'm supposed to do this stuff because he's my enemy. And the thing I thought was interesting is this is a man who I owe even more than he owed to his father. What an opportunity this man had to glorify Christ and to obey his command. It was enough for him. It had nothing to do with what was in him. It had nothing to do, obviously, with what was in the man. It had everything to do with his Lord. And see, that's the posture that I feel like we're beginning to lose in Christianity today, is we're losing the radical nature of God's command for us to love other people. We're losing that. in a lot of ways. We're losing it. Just, Shane, you've got to be kidding me. If somebody did that to me, I'm not show that individual love. I'm not doing that. Nope. If they are really an enemy, did you know that the Lord commanded us to love them? But Shane, you don't understand. There is no way I could do that. Again, this is the radical nature of what it is to love our neighbor. Not just that, but to love our enemy. The food of a Christian is to obey the will of God. We love because we're commanded to. And we obey because we love. Right? We desire to obey the commands of Christ. Why? Because we love him. I obey because I love him. This man, Paulus, he obeyed because he loved him and saw the greatness of obeying Christ as being greater than even what he owed to his father. To reward evil with good. Do we not see that our privilege, our opportunity for us to obey Christ is really a privilege? And do we see our obedience to Christ, his word, and the things that he's commanded? Do we see this as a privilege or do we see this as a burden? So many people actually saw it, and people, when they were persecuted for the name of Christ, they saw that as something good. We had the privilege of being beaten, and we were scorned for the name of Christ. All for Christ. So you see, it's not because he was looking at himself and saw something in him. He's not looking at other people. Say, we need to obey Christ because that person deserves it, or I need to obey Christ because that's just the kind of guy I am. I'm just a good guy. It's not any of that type of stuff. We obey Christ to love other people, not for me, not for the individual, but for our Lord. Simply because when I do this, Christ will be glorified. Is that enough for us today? Is that not our goal today? Is that not the foundations today of why we do anything? The reason why we live, the reason why we walk, the reason why we do what it is that we do, is it to glorify our Lord? And people say, well, but Shane, you just don't understand. There's just no way. This is the radical, revolutionary nature of the command of Christ. Let me say this. Our Lord can expect the impossible from us because he can do the impossible through us. This is what changes the world, family. Now again, we are not going to change the world by coming up with a plan to change the world. Just obey the Lord and it will change the world. Some people may still say, "What? There's no way." Well, absolutely, I agree. We can't do this on our own. But the reason why Christ can expect this from us is because we are not to do any of this on our own. If you are a Christian today, we are not our own. We were bought with a price. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit dwells within us. So why does the Lord expect us to love our enemies? Because we are the only ones who can. That's why. And we can because we understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He saved us. He changed us. He empowers us. He loves us. And filled us with the Holy Spirit. That's why I think sometimes it's like we look at the laws of the Lord and sometimes we just, man, God just expects the impossible. He just expects us to do all of these things that's just impossible. It's just ridiculous, you know. Sometimes when you hear some of the burdens for other countries, like missionaries will say, it just felt like God laid an entire country upon my shoulders. And I just have a burden for this country, and that's the reason why I've gone to this country. I'm doing what I'm doing in this country. And it's just like you talk with them, and it's just like the burden is just weighing them down. And people will look and just be like, man, dude, this is just impossible. Why does God expect you, you know, or why does God lay an entire country on your shoulders? Again, God can expect that from us. Because today, if you are a Christian, then the Holy Spirit dwells within you. That's why. That's why he can expect us. That's why we're under these burdens sometimes where it just seems so impossible. And we say and we pray every day, God, this is just impossible. But I know that nothing is impossible with you. And the wonderful thing, all of these things we have here today because he loves us and the Lord loves us. And all this talk of love, loving our neighbor, we need to absolutely talk about God loving us. The reason why we can even talk about the assurance of salvation, the reason why we can even talk about the ability to truly love others, the reason why darkness is passing away is because the true light is shining. It's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus, the love of Jesus for his people. The good news today is the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Christian today, especially those who have been Christians for a while, if you've been a Christian for a while, you can just think about this when I say this. We have come far in Christ, haven't we? But we should always, always remember why we can rejoice today. Because before we became a Christian, we did not nor could not follow the laws of God. We didn't love others like we should. We didn't obey like we did should. We should. We didn't worship like we should. But here's the thing, it was all of us. Because the Bible declares, the scriptures declare that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Yes, things were not looking good for us, but because of our Lord's great love, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, we see the unbelievable. While we were yet sinners, rebelling against God, Christ died for us. So today we celebrate the wonderful love of the Lord. Psalm chapter 103, verses 8 to 12. Psalm 103, 8 to 12. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all of our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Family, how can you get anything more? It can be more descriptive of the love of the Lord for us. That's why we can say, like John says, the darkness is disappearing and the true light shines. And I can say that because of the gospel of Jesus, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried and he was raised on the third day, all according to the scriptures. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. That means salvation is of the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation is here. And salvation by the power of God brings to us transformation. The Lord has given us a new heart. He wrote his laws upon our heart. That means that because he did that, we now desire, love to follow his commands. And now we love him like we never loved before. Now we can love others like we never have loved before. This is the beauty of the work that he has done in us. So we continue to pray. We continue to hope in the Lord that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it at the day of the Lord. And we can be sure because our Lord is faithful. If at this time...
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.